Morning, my name's Tim, and I'm not one of the pastors here. Okay, that went flat, because usually at Mount Pleasant Booragoon, when someone comes up, they'll say that I'm one of the pastors here, but I'm not. I'm just a humble servant, hopefully, to bring the Word of God to you. Oh, cool. So we're doing this series on Jesus at the Center, and today's sermon's entitled Pray Soberly. When that title was given to me, plus the text behind it, I struggled. Because, well, you have the word pray, that's a verb, soberly, an adjective. And you're thinking, pray soberly. I can only think of, don't drink alcohol while you pray. That's what I thought. But it's actually more to that. And if we go to the text for today, it says that, and this is in 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. One verse, two sentences, and a two-word title. So I hope to expound on that verse for us to see why we would pray soberly and what it means to pray soberly. And if you look at, if you're just looking at a verse on itself, you can take it out of context. And the best way to actually teach or preach on this is to give you context. And then I'll break up that verse into two parts. The first part will be an encouragement, and the second part will be an exhortation. So an exhortation is like an emphatic plea. It's like a cry. For you to do something. It's not a request. So the context, so it'll be broken up into context, encouragement, and exhortation, and we'll just start with the context. So the context of 1 Peter 4, 7 is actually persecution. This is something which it's uncomfortable to talk about. But someone once said that the Word of God, if truly preached, will comfort will comfort the uncomfortable and discomfort the comfortable. So what is persecution? It basically means suffering for your faith. And I thought the best way of defining persecution is to tell you a true story about Pastor Barnabas. So I'll read an excerpt of his story. There was no warning. Barnabas was walking on his farm with his brother and sister-in-law when they were besieged by rapid gunfire. A spray of bullets killed his brother and sister-in-law. A Fulani extremist rushed upon Barnabas, brandishing a machete. He sustained horrific injuries to his right arm. His home and farmland were burnt. Thousands of Christians in northern Nigeria have a similar story. He lives in a tent in a camp for internally displaced persons occupied by Christians who have fled the violence of Nigeria's Islamic extremists. Barnabas's tent, no wider than a double mattress, has been his home for the past 5 years, shared by his wife and children. Many of the camp occupants are women and children, as most of the men are killed by extremists when they go out looking for their daily food. Barnabas passes them and leads them in songs of worship to God. He says, "Our eyes are on him, our hope is on him, we put our confidence on him." So that's the context of 1 Peter 4, 7, persecution. Sam Storms, a theologian who's part of the Gospel Coalition, said that the purpose of 1 Peter is to encourage Christians who are suffering for their faith. So I'm like thinking, how does that apply to us? We're not in a tent somewhere. We're not out looking for food for fear that, someone may kill us because of our faith. We don't sleep in a tent with our entire family. How does that apply to us? Think about persecution in Australia. Does it even exist? In 2 Timothy verse 3:12, it says that in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if that's what the word says, then if we're not persecuted, does it mean we're not living a godly life? Worth self-examining. So I thought I'll just look up a couple of stats. And according to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, in the past 50 years, Christianity has always been a majority in our nation. In 1971, 86.2% of Australians were Christians. 50 years later, in 2021, it's down to 43.9%. We're still a majority, but we've declined by half. Is that concerning? Yes and no. But the fact that we live in a Western democracy, if you're less popular, you become less politically and socially acceptable. In May, I had the privilege of going to Canberra for a conference on Christian schooling and how potential changes in government legislation will affect the ability of Christian schools to hire Christian staff. And what it dawned on me was that Christians are slowly becoming a minority in Australia. But the interesting bit is that the Bible was actually written to a minority in a culture of the majority. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. Because what's popular may not be right, and what's right may not be popular. And when Jesus' popularity was waning, that's when they crucified him, the most right person in this universe. So if we follow Christ, we will be persecuted because no servant is above his master, John 15:20. Persecution is only a matter of time, but fear not. God is with us, and I believe he has a word for us today. So that's the context of 1 Peter 4:7. What is the encouragement? Well, the end is near. Some of you are thinking, well, for those of you who have children, or those who have, well, obviously we've all been children at one stage. If your parents were to say, pack up, time to go home, or out of the pool, party's over, that's got to be the worst news for any child. But if we are suffering for our faith, and Peter were to say, the end is near, that's encouraging. It's the end to our pain and suffering. And if you think about it, it's for me, when I was going to school, not a fan of school. My parents are here, they'll tell you that. The fact that now I work at a school, and my role at the school is to encourage curriculum. So for those of you who were at Kennedy, just don't bring this news back. But I struggle with school. I never want to go to school. But what actually gave me, and I dreaded exams, which is a hypocrisy because I run the exams at my current school now. I hated exams, but for me, I know that the end is near. The end is near. I mean, for me, it was twofold. End is near, meaning exams are coming, holidays are coming, or the end is near, I'm going to flunk my exams, and my mom's coming. So, and she's here. So anyway, but it is an encouragement because Jesus is coming soon, and he's coming for us. It's not a doomsday message. It's a message of hope. All the persecutions and sufferings will come to an end, and Jesus will make all things new. A new heaven, a new earth, and a new you. For the persecuted church, it is a day of redemption and vindication. For most of us, it will be an end to our pain and struggles. It will be an end to our fears and tears, our debt and worry, our depression and oppression, sickness and death. The end of all things is near, and your suffering will come to an end. In 2008, Maria Chapman, she just turned 5, and she was just playing around the house. And one day she was running up the driveway, and unfortunately her older brother was pulling up in a vehicle, and he didn't see her, and he ran over her. And attempts were made to resuscitate Maria, but it failed. She was heli evacuated to the hospital. This happened in the States. And however, she died on arrival. And I remember hearing her dad, whom some of you may know as Stephen Curtis Chapman, a well-known Christian artist. And he, at the hospital, he kept praying for God to resurrect or to raise Maria from the dead. It didn't happen. So throughout 2008 and 9, he was going through, obviously the family was going through grief. The son that ran over his sister, adopted sister, was also struggling with guilt. And the story of how the older son actually tackled the brother after he ran over the younger sister to say that, don't do anything stupid, God loves you. And throughout that time, he wrote a couple of songs, and these collection of songs were part of an album called Beauty Will Rise in 2009. And I want to read one of the lyrics of the song, which is entitled Spring Is Coming. I won't sing it because, yeah, the end is near, so I won't sing it. It says, hear the birds start to sing, feel the life in the breeze, watch the ice melt away, the kids are coming out to play. Feel the sun on your skin, growing strong and warm again. Watch the ground, there's something moving, something is breaking through, new life is breaking through. Spring is coming, spring is coming. And all we've been hoping and longing for soon will appear. Spring is coming, spring is coming. And it won't be long now, it's just about here. Jonathan used to preach a sermon based on three points. And one was, our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things can never be taken away from us. And the best things are yet to come. Spring is coming. The end of all things is near. Hence, that is the encouragement. But what's tricky is the exhortation. What's tricky is, how do we pray soberly? If you think about it, if we know that the end is near, and if we knew that Jesus is coming soon, we would live our lives differently. We would pray differently. We would pray soberly. I remember 10 years ago, I had the opportunity of going to the Philippines on a mission trip, and that was after a hurricane swept through one of the villages. And as we entered the village, we could see children playing amongst the ruins, laughing and having a good time. And all of a sudden, I had this, you know, I woke up and I realized, wow, we are so comfortable here in Australia. And just being 2 weeks in the Philippines and coming back, I remember the first thing I did was I went to my mailbox, I pulled out a stack of letters, bills, you know, payments due. And then they seemed so insignificant after that experience. If we knew that Jesus is coming soon, we would live lives differently. We would pray soberly. And the word sober in 1 Peter 4:7 is the Greek word napho, which obviously means not intoxicated. It also means free from any delusion and illusion. Having the presence of mind, being clear in your judgment, being rational. So when someone says that you're sober, you're actually rational. You're not irrational, and hence, when you drive, you're not under the influence of alcohol or any substance, you are rational. So to pray soberly, to pray rationally, is to pray with the last days in mind, that Jesus is coming soon. And we won't be bothered too much about the cares of this world. We would be the good soil where the seeds of life will flourish without being choked by the worries and anxieties of life. We will be deeply rooted in Christ. And hence our prayers will be different. We would pray soberly. Ephesians 5, 15 and 18 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." It didn't say do not drink wine. It just says do not get drunk on wine. Do not be intoxicated. Be sober. Be rational. Jesus is coming soon. I thought of what Barnabas, Pastor Barnabas said, which is interesting. Barnabas meaning son of encouragement. That's what his name means. He said that our eyes are on him. Our hope is on him. We put our confidence in him. Maybe that's what it means to pray soberly. It's to pray without distraction. It's to pray with focus. To pray with Jesus at the center. To pray because Jesus is coming soon and he will fix all unfixables. To pray that our bad things will turn out for good and our good things can never be taken away and the best things are yet to come. Hence, we pray with hope in a seemingly hopeless situation. Be it in our sufferings or persecution, because we fix our eye on who is unseen, and that is Christ, as opposed to what is seen, the brokenness of this world and of our lives. Because what is seen is temporal. What is unseen is eternal. The end of all things is near. Jesus is at the center. When I was preparing this sermon, I struggled with the fact that I'm not living as though I'm not living in the last days. In 1 John even says, this is the last hour. There's this sense of urgency. And sometimes we get comfortable with where we're at. For some of us here, we may be going through struggles and sufferings. An encouragement to you is the end of all things is near. Jesus is coming soon. Sober up. Be of clear mind. Pray soberly. I thought about the persecuted church. Are they winning? You know, the irony is that Barnabas was persecuted and lives in Nigeria. Nigeria actually boasts the fourth largest Christian population in the world of 74.7 million. And that's almost three times our population in Australia. But they fall, and they're number six on the watch list of persecution. So they have a watch list of top, you know, I kind of know the top 10 countries, and Nigeria is number six of being persecuted. An early church father, Tertullian, said, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church." And when persecution was rampant by Hindu militants and extremists in India, the Prime Minister of India then, Prime Minister Nehru, made an announcement to the country, said, "Stop persecuting the church because they'll grow." Last week, during the combined service, we heard the testimony of Samir, who was from Persia, in that part of Iran, where I was talking to his Connect group leader, who's a good friend of mine, and Michael's, and he said that it's going to be difficult for him to go back to Iran. Because Iran is actually number 9 on the watch list, but they boast the fastest growing churches worldwide. What about North Korea? North Korea is number 1 on the watch list of persecuted church. And I heard a story of a 90-year-old North Korean lady who escaped from North Korea and lived in China, and then she became a Christian in China. And they asked her, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going back to North Korea to preach the gospel. But you're 90. I know. I gave 90 years of my life to the dictator of North Korea. I'm going to give my life to Jesus now. Pray soberly. Going back to Stephen Curtis Chapman, going back to his album, Beauty Will Rise, I went through all the songs, I went through all the lyrics, and I pulled up, bits and pieces of a couple of the songs. And I thought I'll share that with you as we close. And one of the songs is called Heaven is the Face. And it says that in my mind's eye, I can see a place where your glory fills every empty space. All the cancer is gone, every mouth is fed, and there's no one left in the orphan's bed. Every lonely heart finds their one true love, and there's no more goodbye, no more not enough, no more enemy. And the song Beauty Will Rise in the album says, I can hear it in the distance, and it's not too far away. It's the music and the laughter of a wedding and a feast. I was privileged to attend a wedding yesterday. I know Michael was privileged to attend 2 weddings. And just experiencing the joy in a wedding, the joy in the birth of a child, and so on. Because that's what heaven's going to be like. You know, what we experience on earth is just a foretaste. I'm a foodie person. I love a good meal. But that's just a foretaste of the feast of heaven. That's just a foretaste. And the song goes on saying, I can almost feel the hand of God reaching for my face to wipe the tears away and say, it's time to make everything new. Make it all new. This is our hope. This is the promise that it'll take our breath away to see the beauty that has been made out of the ashes. Out of the ashes, beauty will rise, and we will dance among the ruins, and we will see him with our own eyes. Out of this darkness, new life will shine, and we will know the joy is coming in the morning. In the morning, beauty will rise. And that's what happened. That is the Christian story. Jesus was crucified on Friday, and beauty rose on a Sunday morning. And for my, Kennedy colleagues here, we attended a professional learning session where we had a theologian that distinguished the difference between the raising of Lazarus and our resurrection. Because the raising of Lazarus is resuscitation, because eventually he died. But resurrection, it's a whole new thing. You'll never die again. The end of all things is near. That is why it's an encouragement. If you're suffering, receive that word. If you're being persecuted for your faith, receive that word. And be sober. Pray soberly, because Jesus is coming soon. And I'd like to close by reading Revelation 5, verse 12 to 13. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I read the book and we win. In the end, we win. Even if there's suffering, even if there's persecution, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who the joy that was set before him despised the cross, despised the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of God. That is the God we serve. And as I invite Aaron to the keys, we're going to close in prayer, but I want to pray that you will catch a glimpse of Jesus, that you will catch a glimpse of him at the center. You will see him coming for you. You will see him coming to wipe your tears away, to heal your pain, to give you strength for your daily struggles. Let us pray. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Father, in this broken world, in our messy life, we thank you for Jesus. Help us as a church to pray soberly, to pray with Jesus as our focus, that the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth, that the cross was never plan B, it was always plan A. You knew that we were going to stuff up, but you laid your life down even before we were born. And you loved us while we were yet sinners. Nothing today that we have is of our own merit and of our own hard work. Even the ability to accrue wealth comes from you. Such is that grace. And forgive us for doubting when we suffer and struggle and we say, God, where are you? Don't you care? We can't say that anymore because we see the cross. We see the slain Lamb, and this is the same Lamb that's on the throne to receive all glory and praise. So, Father, we give you thanks, and we worship you, because in the end, we win. Amen.